All right, so this morning we are starting a brand new, oh, by the way, I'm Jen. Just in case you don't know who I am, I'm the lead pastor here at the Berry for Methodist Church. I am glad that you all are here this morning. We're starting a brand new sermon series called Follow Jesus, and it's kind of interesting how we get here. I am a planner. I like to plan things, and for those of you who know me, you're smiling because you know that I like to plan things fairly far in advance, and I like to be organized because I like to know what's going on. And so when I first started planning the year back in July, this sermon series was not on the radar. I was going to do something else. And I told everybody what we were doing. And then come October, I changed my mind and I told everybody what we were doing. And then came December, and my small group, we finished our book on James. And we said, well, what are we going to do next? And so we literally turned the page in James and went, First Peter sounds like a great idea. So we decided to do First Peter. So that's what we were going to do Sunday mornings. And so I started doing research on First Peter. And I came across a teaching series by Phil Vischer, the VeggieTales guy, about God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman, King George and the Ducky. All those really good, solid, theologically sound videos, which I have been thoroughly blessed with so many times. And so I actually started watching his sermon series on First Peter. I'm like, this is great. But he kept referring back to First John. And I'm thinking, what's so big about First John? And he said, well, First John tells us how we need to be a Christian, what we need to know to be a Christian. So I was like, oh, that sounds really, really, really good. And so as I started watching it, I was like, wow, this is solid stuff. I love Phil Vischer. He has this way of taking really tough things to understand and simplifying them in such a way that we can grasp them. Like, I paid a lot of money for seminary, and then I watched his What's in the Bible series, and I went, I paid a whole lot of money to go to seminary to learn what I learned more in What's in the Bible. So y'all can watch it on Right Now Media. You can go home after service. You can plug in if you don't have an email for Right Now Media. It's like Netflix for Bible studies. Contact Carol at the office, carol@bfmc.org, and she would love to sign you up. So I say all that because as I watched it, I thought, this is going to help us to know God more. And that's the cry of my heart always is, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And even though I have been a Christian for my entire life, there's never been a time when I've not known God. I've always wanted a deeper relationship with Jesus. And so it's the reason I read my Bible every day. It's the reason I participate in a small group. It's the reason I go on vacation. It's the reason I go on vacation, yes. It's the reason I go to church when I'm on vacation. Like, I always want to learn more about Jesus. There's always more in our relationship. And it's very similar to relationships with people. Because you might be thinking, but Jen, you've spent all your life serving Jesus. Is there still more? And the answer is yes. I've been in relationship with my mom for 45 years. And so I know pretty much what she's going to say, how she's going to say it, like the tone of her voice, right? And I'm sure some of you have relationships like that you're in like that, where you just hear the certain tone and then you can almost pick word for word exactly what is coming next. And so in the fall, I'm sitting having lunch with my mom, and we're chatting back and forth, and she said, you know, I wanted to be a missionary when I was a teenager. And I went, what? Like, I literally put my fork down, stopped what I was chewing, and I was like, what did you just say? So I wanted to be a missionary. I felt God call me when I was a teenager, but my parents didn't think it was a good idea, so I didn't go. And as I sat and listened to her tell me her story, I fell more in love with my mom. And it gave me a better idea of who she was. And that's why I read my Bible every day. Because there's always something more to learn about Jesus. That's why I come to church every week. That's why I share what I know about with Jesus with you. Because there's always something more that we can hold on to fall back in love with Jesus. There's always something more. And so I have this feeling that 1 John is going to be the same, because even as I've started to walk through it, I've been excited about new things that I'm learning, even though I've read this wee little book at the back of the Bible so many times. But I believe there's going to be some sweet moments that we're going to learn to love God more, and we're going to learn to love people more, and we're going to be impacted by how we follow Jesus. And so the image that I've chosen, if you want to just go back one, so the guy in the middle is my friend Adam, and he is always up for an adventure. And so when I was thinking about what it meant to follow Jesus and what it meant to be a Christian, I needed something with action. And so I saw this picture online, and I messaged Adam, I'm like, hey, can we use your photo? And he's like, what's it for? And I said, for church Sunday morning. And he's like, sure, no problem. Just tell him to follow me on Instagram. And so if you want to go down to the next one, there you go. So meet Adam. He's a husband. He is a dad of four wonderful little kids. He's a fireman. He's a kayaker. He's a doer of life. And he's a follower of Jesus. I don't have a sea kayak like that, but I do have a kayak. And this is my kayak. Now, it's not nearly like his, but it takes me everywhere I need to go. Because you might look at things like what Adam has, and a life like Adam does, and you think, I can never do that. I can never see kayak like that. It feels weird not to do it with your life jacket. And yet, Jesus says, whatever you have in your hand, just give that to me. Because I look at Adam, I watch him take those waves, and I'm like, oh, I don't even know if I want to go there. That's exactly what I think. And then I think, but just imagine how much fun that would be if I could actually just get up enough guts to do that. And Jesus says, I'm with you. So don't worry about it. Whatever you have in your hand, that's what I want. And the cool thing is, this whole kayaking journey started off with another very adventurous friend. God's put adventurous friends in my life to help, like, stir up the crazy in me. Because I'm organized. All my ducks like to be in a row. And then he sends me friends like my friend Jim, who said, Jennifer Wager, because that's what he called me, because there was other Jennifers. He's always called me Jennifer Wager. Jennifer Wager, you need to come kayaking. I'm like, in the water? Yes. And so I actually went kayaking, and I put myself in that boat, and I was like, yes, I like this. And so I've been kayaking probably for about 20 years. But this past year, when I realized I wasn't going to go to camp because we were going to do camps here, my good friend Shelley, as a housewarming present, bought me this. She didn't buy me the kayak. She just bought me a paddle. And she's like, you got to start somewhere. And it's so true. We have to start somewhere. And so as we start this journey into 1 John, with whatever amount of knowledge you have or you don't have, all you need to do is take that and give it to Jesus and say, this is what I know. Would you help me to learn more? Because I'm not asking you to be a theologian. I'm not asking you to get it all right. I'm just asking you to say yes. Yes to Jesus. And so 1 John is what we're going to look at for the next little while. And it's going to focus on true teaching and true living and true loving. Now, we're going to just jump right into it. Just like Adam jumps into his kayak. Like I followed him on Instagram. And yesterday, I think he was out and about. Like, he's on the Bay of Fundy, and so down east, crazy weather, and there he is being Adam. On the flip side, his wife is quite normal. She's probably the reason why he's still alive and have four children. So 1 John, here we go. We write you now about what has always existed, which we have always heard. We have seen with our own eyes. We have looked at. We have touched with our hands. We write to you about the word that gives life. He who gives life was shown to us. We saw him and can give proof about it. And now we announce to you that he has life that continues forever. He was with God the Father and was shown to us. We announce to you that what we have seen and heard, because we want you also to have fellowship with us, our fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this so that we may be full of joy. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is this question of, well, who is the we? Because it's always good to know who is writing, who is speaking. And I want to say this, John. Now, in the Gospel of John, which we believe he wrote, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which we believe he wrote, and in Revelation, which we believe he wrote, it doesn't actually say, I, John, am writing. But all the scholars, all of the early church fathers attribute these books to John. And what's interesting is as you read through those books, they all kind of sound the same. They have very similar pictures and metaphors that they use all the way through. So we, the church, have attributed the book of 1 John to the Apostle John. Now the question is, well, who is the Apostle John? And so to find that out, we go right back to the Bible to see, well, what does the Bible say about him? So first of all, in Matthew, it says he was a fisherman, the son of Zebedee, a brother of James, and he followed Jesus. So in Matthew, it actually talks about how Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, and there was John and his brother James and his father fishing. And Jesus simply said, hey, do you want to come follow me? And they said, yes. And so they dropped their nets, kind of like Adam would do, dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And then he's mentioned again in the book of Mark as one of the inner three. So Jesus had 12 disciples, but there was three that he took with him everywhere. So every time, it's like almost he was going on a secret mission, I want to say. He took these three people with him, James, John, and Peter. And they were on the Mount of Transfiguration where they met with God and Moses and Elijah. They also went to Jairus. He was a synagogue leader. His daughter had died. And Jesus said, Peter, James, John, let's go. Let's look at this. And so they were in the inner room when Jesus laid hands on her and breathed life. But I love that image of just Jesus breathing life back into people. We're also told in the book of Luke that he was zealous for Jesus. There was other people, I want to say, working for Jesus, but they weren't part of their group. And John is getting so upset. He's like, but they're not on our team. Like, they're not with us. And Jesus said, you know, don't worry about it. They're speaking for us. Even though they're not in my immediate group, don't worry about it. But he was so passionate that people got the teachings of Jesus right. And we're going to see that a little bit later. And then in the book of John, he actually adopts Jesus' mother. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he looks out and he sees his mom and he sees John, and he's like, John, you need to look after my mom. Mom, you're going to hang out with John. So he adopts his mother, and then he was actually the first one to the tomb in John 20, one of the first to the tomb. And then finally, he was, okay, he went on at Pentecost and he was with Peter. As Peter preached, John was there, and he watched as thousands of people came to know Jesus. So when we talk about who is John, John actually is spoken of quite a bit throughout the New Testament. And so that tells me that he actually knows what he's talking about. When we see in the reading in 1 John who we have seen, who we have touched, the words that we have heard, he has authority to say these things because he was there. So John can say, you know, we're writing to you about things we've seen because he's really seen them. We're writing to you about things that we've heard because he's really heard them. Like, he was there when Jesus laid hands on that girl to raise her up. He was there when he broke the bread and fed 5,000 people. He was there with Peter when Jesus extended forgiveness and grace to Peter for abandoning him. John was there. So when we talk about, does John have authority to write about the things that he's writing about? He does, and that's really important. He was an eyewitness, and usually that's what we want, right? We want eyewitness reports. Whenever we hear about something that's going on, we want to know, well, who was there? We want the first eyewitness account. We don't want to hear through someone who heard through someone who heard through someone. We want the eyewitness account, and so John is the eyewitness. And so he's there seeing all this stuff happen to Jesus, and then he writes about it. And so what is he writing about? He's writing about three things. True teaching, next. True loving, and true living. So why is he writing these things? Because, okay, let's fast track. So at about 30 AD, Jesus calls John. John is probably about 17 years old. John follows Jesus for 3 years. So that's about 33 AD. So we're going to fast track 60 years. Okay? A lot can happen in 60 years. For anyone who's 60 years, or even me, I'm not 60 yet, but think about the things that have changed in the past 60 years. Like so much, like microwaves. Microwaves didn't they weren't here 60 years ago. Flat screen TVs were not here 60 years ago. Cell phones were not here 60 years ago. Like so many things changed. And so here's John 60 years later, and he's an old man. There's nothing wrong with being old. I have a lot of friends that are old men. They're fun to hang out with. They have a lot of wisdom. So he's about 80-ish years old. And I want you to imagine John sitting on hopefully a comfortable chair with people around them, and he's looking them in the face. He's just looking them in the face with love in his eyes, and because he has so much love and concern and compassion for each one of them. And he wants to make sure that what they're hearing is the right thing. Because he's realizing that there's some false teaching happening. And that through these 60 years that have gone on between since the resurrection and him sitting down with all these people, his own brother has been martyred. The Apostle Paul has written most of the New Testament, and he is martyred. Most of the disciples are martyred. Rome has risen and burned. And there's John seeing all this happening, and he's realizing that stuff is creeping in, like false teaching is creeping in, and he's like, I love you so much, I want to tell you what the truth is. I want you to know what the right teaching is. Because he heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He wanted to make sure they understood that Jesus really was the only way, and that Jesus was real. He wasn't just divine, but he was both divine and fully man, because that was really important. That people understood that Jesus just wasn't some God up there, but he became fully man. He touched people. He healed people. He talked with people. John knew that was important. He also knew that true loving was important, because he heard Jesus say, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. For Jesus, loving was big. He loved well. He sat with people and interacted with people. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter if they knew a lot or knew a little. Didn't matter if they were prostitutes or tax collectors or rich people. It didn't matter. Jesus loved well. And so John knew it was important that people who followed Jesus would learn how to love well. And then true living. In John 10:10, it says, I have come that they would have life and life to the full. Jesus himself came that they would have life to the full. And so for John, as he's sitting around looking at all these people that he loves, he's like, I just want you to get it straight. Because some of this false teaching that was coming in, not only did they believe that Jesus was only divine and not human, they also believed that you could do whatever you wanted to with your body, because it really didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was what you did in the spiritual, not what you did in the physical. And John's like, no, that's not true either. There's a connection between what we do in the physical and what we do with the spiritual. And so he sits down and he writes this book on 1 John so that they would understand the true teaching and true loving and true living. Because when you put those three things together, you get complete joy. And I don't know about you, but I want complete joy. I want complete joy. And we're going to talk about that in future weeks, what that means to have complete joy, but whatever it is, I want it, because it sounds good. And so that means I'm going to have to pour myself in to true teaching and true loving and true loving and true living. So just a wee bit of a summary. John wrote his book, the gospel account of Jesus' life, to bring readers to a belief in Christ. And then John wrote his letter, 1 John, to people who were already Christians, outlining how that belief should affect them, how it should play out in their lives. Because he said there is an action. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there's an action. Now, you might have a question. The first question might go something like this. Well, do we have to do things to be accepted by God? And the answer is no. Ephesians says, it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that none may boast. Right? So it's not about the things that we do. So does that mean a follower of Jesus doesn't have to do anything? Well, no. James, and this is not his brother James, this is actually Jesus' half-brother. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. And he goes on to say that in the same way, faith by itself that does nothing is dead. So there's this element of choosing. We don't do things to be accepted by God. We choose to do things and not to do things because we are accepted by God. And that's the cool thing. Like, with my mom, if I only ever do things that tick her off, I can't really say that I love her very well. If I only ever do things that I want to do to get my own way, I can't say that I love her well. So I actually choose to behave in a certain way because I love my mom. Does it actually change the way she loves me, whether I do things that she wants or not want? No, she still is going to love me because she's my mom. And I think moms have to sign that somewhere on a contract. See, all the moms are laughing because you know that, yeah, that's kind of true. No matter how much the kid messes up, you love them. It's because we're so cute. Anyways, we choose to do things because we love God. Not to be accepted by him, but because we genuinely love him. And so following Jesus is an action. And it's whatever you have in your hand is what he asks. And so I've asked Tammy if she would come and share a little bit about her story and how she's following Jesus. So I'm going to invite her to come up. I will move my boat. And so this is Tammy. Everybody say hi, Tammy.
So I grew up in a different kind of church than this. We learned that we had like scripture from the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs every single Sunday. Anybody else grow up in one of those kind of churches? Every single Sunday. And so every 3 years, we heard the whole Bible. Every 3 years, our church went through the whole Bible. So cool. And I loved God. I really did. As a child, I remember as a child loving God. But I didn't know that I was dead. I didn't know that I was drowning. And I needed a friend to grab the fence and grab my hand. I didn't know that. I didn't know what it meant to be in fellowship with him. I'd never heard that before. The first Bible I ever had was this little, I'm pretty sure it was probably from the Gideons, that the military would give out to all the new people who would join. You all got one of those little new, and it was just a New Testament. And I don't know if they do that anymore. But I never read it. Or if I tried to, I couldn't get through it. I could maybe, like, I couldn't even get through Genesis. Now, I feel like God gave me this little analogy. Can we just all agree that there's no perfect analogy? Can we agree on that? Okay, so you're not going to come to me after church and go, Tammy, like, But this part wasn't true and that part wasn't true. Is that, you can come up to me later and bless me, but just like, don't argue with me that like this analogy like sucks or whatever, right? Okay. So this black t-shirt, they're going to say this represents my sin. And like this stuff, these little white stickers that are on me, these are the good things I tried to do to cover up my sin before I knew Jesus. What do some of them say?
Nominating committee, good friend, volunteering, clean house? You can't get to heaven on a clean house. Okay. Says, yes, teach Bible classes, prayer ministry, children's ministry, lay ministry, Africa.
Right? Like, stuff. And you know what? These things I try to do to cover up my sin and my guilt and my shame. And then in my 30s, God opened my eyes and he softened my heart and I got on my knees and I wept. And they were tears of joy and gratitude. And he hugged me. And he said, yes, now you get it. get it. I thought I was a pretty smart person. It took me like over 30 years to get there. Smart has nothing to do with it. And in fact, that can get in the way because that's pride. That gets in the way, right? And he taught me what I learned was that this, only the blood of Jesus. None of that other stuff. Just the blood. Just the blood of Jesus. Right? Can make me white as snow. Can I be in relationship with Jesus? Only by the blood, in relationship with God. None of that other stuff is going to take away my sin and my guilt and my shame. And bam, I'd be like rock and roll. And one of the first things I saw change in my life was a hunger and thirst for His Word. And I sat in that parking lot over there and I read the book of Hebrews in one sitting. I could not read like any part of the Bible before that. And I sat there and I read the entire book of Hebrews in one sitting. And I was like, blew my mind. God brought His Word to life for me. And I'm on fire. And then off, then off. Then life, strife, and I hate her. Hate her. And pride, and guilt, and prayer. And then Jesus. Jesus starts talking to me. He's like, you know, you read that Hebrew stuff. You know, you're reading the Bible now. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and reminded me that I can't hate her because I love Him. And I can't do the two at the same time. I cannot love Him and hate her at the same time. It's not possible. Oh, and P.S., He came for her too. Crap. He died for her too. To cleanse her too. And then peace and love and prayer and kindness and forgiveness. Jesus. And then sinful thoughts and temptation and pride and anger and hurt and confusion. The red and white things getting a little hard. You get the picture, right? The blood first. Nothing happens without the blood. And then Jesus. God reminded me whose I am, who I belong to. I am His creation. I am His wife. His, that guy back there. Right? You know, perspective is everything. And in relationship, we learn more about each other, right? Father God keeps blessing me with a hunger and a thirst for His Word. And one of my favorite ones is Job, when he's telling us, I'm just going to read it. I will speak to God, right? God speaking. I will speak about Leviathan's arms and legs, its great strength and well-formed body. No one can tear off its outer hide or poke through its double armor. No one can force open its great jaws. They are filled with frightening teeth. It has rows and shields on its back that are tightly sealed together. Each shield is so close to the next one that no air can go between them. They are joined strongly to one another. They hold on to each other and cannot be separated when its snorts, flashes of light are thrown out, and its eyes look like the light of dawn. Flames blaze from its nose. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours out of its nose, as if it's coming from a large pot over a hot fire. Its breast sets coals on fire, and flames come out of its mouth. There's great strength in its neck. People are afraid and run away. It goes on and on and on. Nothing else on earth is equal to it. It is a creature without fear. It looks down on all those who are too proud. It is king over all proud creatures. And God says, can you make a pet of Leviathan as you would a bird, or put a leash on it for your girls? Like, God can, right? This is like most frightening, scary thing you can ever possibly imagine in your whole entire life. And God can tame it. God has control over it. God knew it. He allowed it. He created it. Why wouldn't I want a relationship with Him? Joyful and complete. Why not? Ann Wartz, years ago, somebody went here, she did a sermon, right? And her analogy was, Jesus is a glove and I'm the hand. And when I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God let me put on Jesus. Let me put on Jesus. And when God sees me, when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see this stuff. He sees Jesus. And I'd be like, but I'm not worthy. And He's like, I know. Here, come on, put this on. And I'm like, but I'm not worthy. He's like, I know, put it on anyway. The blood of Jesus is a gift. And I'm like, well, if you say it that way, all right, I'll take that gift, right? Then the old programs, they start to play. You're not good enough. You don't do enough. You swear too much. You like wine too much. You don't dress modestly enough. I'm like, okay, I got to fix that. And then Pastor Henry gives a sermon. There's no such thing as self-help. That bugged me. But it's only in fellowship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. It's only obedience and reverence and awe and fellowship with the Trinity that has changed me, that changes me, that changes the most important part of me. And I keep throwing it off and trying to get enough, trying to do enough, try to serve enough, try to be smart enough, try to change enough, try to teach enough. I repented last week at the healing service. God, the Holy Spirit was like, made me aware. I'm a people pleaser. I got these altars. I got this altar. For Jen. I got to please Jen. And guess what? I had this altar. My husband. I got to please my husband. My church family. Seven Ridge Camp family. I got these altars. And they're all set up before God. In front of God. I'm like, I can't do it. It's breaking me down. I'm getting sick. I get sore. I get stressed. I isolate myself. But God, He's my faithful Father. Jesus is my friend. I get to be in fellowship with Him, not because of anything that I do except say yes. And He keeps, the Holy Spirit keeps pulling me back and reminding me. There's a song, my hope is built on nothing less, right, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And my favorite part, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, in Him my righteousness. This righteousness that God sees when He looks at me is only because of the blood of Jesus. In Him my righteousness, God, Jesus is my righteousness, alone will I stand faultless before the throne. Only because of the blood of Jesus. And then there's going to be no more throwing it off. Amen. Thank you.
I love the fact of all the things that she touched on, because we're actually going to be walking through some of those images over the next few, however long, because really we only did one word today. We did we. That's the first verse. 1 John 1:1, we. And so what I want to say is Jesus is all about making us different, making us better. He offers you the same invitation He offered the fishermen at the Sea of Galilee. Follow me, and I'll make you a different kind of person, the kind of person you were meant to be. That's what Jesus wants to do. And the thing is, sometimes we can get scared about that. And then I was listening to a book last night by Bob Goff, and Bob says this. He says, we do it 3 minutes at a time. That's it. So we don't have to get concerned or like, I can't possibly do this. And what Jesus is saying, well, what's in your hand? What do you have? And then let's just do the next 3 minutes. Someone needs help. Let's next 3 minutes. Someone needs this. Okay, next 3 minutes. And if you don't get it, don't worry. That's just a not yet. I'm still with you. I haven't forgotten you. That's what I love about Jesus, is that his love never fails. His love never fails. And so the question is, like, so who are you following? Like, if you were to look through your Instagram follows, or I don't even know what TikTok is yet. It's something. It's something the kids are using. Or Facebook. If you look through who you're following, if you're looking where all your pages are like, flagged, like, what are you watching every day? What are you reading? And how's that affecting you? Like, how is it influencing your life? Is it building you up? Is it pushing you closer to Jesus? Or really, maybe we should just not look at that page anymore because it's not encouraging or pushing us closer. Or how might following Jesus be similar or different than following that person and seeing what they have to say? Do we put as much effort into following Jesus and reading his word as we do following the people on Instagram and Facebook? And if you are a follower of Jesus, like, how does following Jesus impact your life? And so as the team comes and we sing and we reflect, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, but you're thinking, I want to try that. If I can just do it 3 minutes at a time, I want to give it a try. If I knew that Jesus was going to love me, then I want to give this thing, I want to give this following Christ a chance. Because the thing is, when he called James and John, he just called them. He didn't say how long it would be. He just called them and they went. There was no agenda. There was no plan. There was no planner. He just called and they went. And that's what he's saying to us today. And so if you're wondering, well, how exactly do I do that? How do I follow Jesus? A very simple prayer. It starts with talking to God. It goes like this. Dear Lord, I want to know you personally. I know that I've done wrong and I'm sorry. And I'm willing with your help to turn away from my sins and to turn to you. And I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again for me. So would you please come into my life? I receive you as my Savior and Lord and surrender my life into your care. And if you pray that prayer today, I would love for you to tell me your story. I would love for you to find me after service and just say, I want to start following Jesus. And I prayed that prayer. What's the next step? And so we're going to sing. The prayer rails are available. They're just a place where we meet with Jesus, a physical place, because the physical is connected to the spiritual. And you can say, well, I'm praying in my heart. Well, maybe Jesus wants you to pray with your feet. And he wants you to come up. Because maybe somebody else actually needs to see you step forward so they have the courage to step forward themselves. And so if there's someone you want to pray for this morning, if there's something in your own heart that you want to deal with, this is the place to do it. Don't leave church this morning unless you've dealt with what Jesus is laying on your heart. And we just do it 3 minutes at a time. And every single 3 minutes, Jesus just makes us a little bit more like him, which is so powerful. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we need to meet with you, and I believe we already have, and there's just so much joy that comes from serving you 3 minutes at a time. So we don't need to worry about the mistakes because you're not going to stop loving us, and you draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, would you move in our hearts for those that need to come forward? Lord, would you move in their hearts that they would come forward for whatever reason? But you need to meet with them, and you said, this is where I want to meet with you today. And so, Lord God, would you help us to see you? Help us to sing to you. Help us to pray to you. Help us to follow you for your true teaching so we can experience true living and true love. We pray this in your name. Amen.